I would like for you to take the Word of God and turn with me, please, to the New Testament book of Philippians. We're nearing the end of the first chapter in the book of Philippians, and so our Bibles are open to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 27. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, and may God use His Word to speak to our hearts, to help us, to encourage us. All of us need encouragement that comes from God. And we learn how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And that's what we find in this book of the Bible, the book of great encouragement. Follow along, please, as I begin reading in Philippians chapter 1 with verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark one word as we begin in this message. It is the opening word in the 27th verse. The word is only, only, meaning alone, nothing else. Only. And notice, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Only the life that becometh the gospel of Christ. Think of it. Only the life that becometh the gospel of Christ. I wish I had the opportunity and could avail myself to be in every home in our church family. And just to stand or sit before each family in our church and talk with them about this expression God gives us here in the 27th verse of chapter 1 in Philippians. Only. To confine our lives to only becoming the gospel of Christ. I mean by that, look at it please, becoming to agree with the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I'm challenging you, I'm writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to only live the life that agrees with the gospel of Christ. That's our guideline. That's our passion. Every Christian home, a Christian home that agrees with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to these Christians in Philippi and he says, I'm writing to you, you know, from prison, and I'm saying to you, only, only this life for you. It's the only life for you. It's the only thing that'll please the Lord. It's the only thing that'll bring God's blessing to your home. It's the only thing that'll bring God's hand of guidance into your life and home. Only. What a word. Only. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's such an intensity in this letter to Philippi. And the intensity is about Christ and living for Christ. As I've said to you, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we don't leave that subject. You see, Christ does not dominate our lives, but he saturates every part of our lives. You see, his love for us draws our hearts to him. And we love him because he first loved us. We live the Christian life because he gave his life for us so that we might become Christians. We never forget the cross. We say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul talks about the crucifixion that takes place in that life and what we do, how we yield, how we die to self and give ourselves to him, that's the amazing life God's given us to live. Many people dismiss the Christian life as soon as they say they have it. It really makes no dynamic effect on any of their lives in the home or family, but that's not the way God intends for it. God's way is yielding to him, allowing his way in our lives. It's a life of stopping trying to drag God along and tell God what you want him to do and convince God to get in on your plans. It's a life of yielding to God and following the Lord and allowing the Lord to guide your life. I love the way this is expressed. It captured my heart. Not many things, one thing. Not engaged in everything imaginable, one thing. Only the life that becomes the gospel of Christ. Only the life that agrees with the gospel of Christ. Nothing going on in my life, nothing going on in my home, nothing going on in our church that disagrees with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that. If you and I adapted that to our standard, if all of us adopted that as a motto for our lives, only the life that becomes the gospel of Christ, that's all it's about. If there's something in my life or in my home or in our church that does not agree with the gospel of Christ, it must go, Christ must stay. That's what God is telling us here in his word. And Paul is writing this appeal to these Christians. And I believe the force and power and strength of this one little word is getting their attention. It's bringing them to attention as it brings me to attention. And I think, what is there going on in my life? What have I allowed to become a part of my life? My home, the ministry God has given me in this church. What have I allowed into my life that does not become the gospel of Christ? I mean by that, that does not assist or agree with the gospel of Christ. May I read the verse again? Only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And he says, whether I come to you, which he surely wanted to do, or I don't get there, that's not the issue. I want to hear that you're living the life that becomes the gospel of Christ. If all of us had the report of our life given to Christ now, which we actually do, but all of us had our report carried to the throne of grace, to the ear of God, right now, would this be our plea? There's only one life for me, Lord. There's only one way I want to live. I want everything else out of my life that does not become the gospel of Christ. I want it all to agree with thee. All of it, Lord, to become the gospel of Christ, to agree with the gospel, all of it. And as we read on, we find there are certain elements involved in this. When our lives are truly given only to what becomes the gospel of Christ, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I want you to write these things we find that are a part of our lives. Look, number one, that you stand fast. That you stand fast. Would you mark that in your Bible? That you stand fast in one spirit and one mind. In other words, we're not giving up any room to the devil, to the world, to the flesh. God has given us this ground, and we're holding this ground. It's like in a military campaign. We've taken this, we've gone so far, we've taken our stand, and we're standing fast. We're not giving in. We're not surrendering to the devil, the world, and the flesh. We're holding this ground for God. We've achieved these things in our homes. We've achieved these things in our churches. We've achieved these things, most importantly, in our hearts. And we're standing fast right here. That's the way God wants us to live. We don't do that with obstinance, and we don't do that with pride. We do that with gratitude, and we do that with compassion. This is the way God has designed for us to live, but we stand fast. We stand fast. How many of us have met people that we once knew to be vibrant, dynamic Christians, and we meet them now, and they're no longer that way? Perhaps you're thinking of someone right now. When I was just a boy, a man who was leading in the church, he was the head of the choir and the youth ministry at the First Baptist Church, where I came to know Christ as my Savior. He got a passion for souls, and especially the young people, and he wanted to talk to me about Jesus Christ, got the courage to do it. And the very first time he ever explained to me how to know the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, that evening after the youth choir practice, I bowed my head and asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith trusted the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. He explained the cross to me. He explained why Jesus bled and died. I remember the Lord Jesus dying for you, that whosoever, you're a part of that whosoever, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I put my name there and I claimed that. And I asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith trusted the Lord as my Savior. Years later, I came in contact with that same man on a certain day after I'd been in the ministry for quite a while. I saw him eating in the same restaurant in which my wife and I were eating, and I excused myself and said to my wife, I must go speak to him. I want to thank him for telling me about Jesus. She saw me leave the area where I was seated and walk over to him. I took a seat beside him and I told him what you would imagine I'd say about how grateful I was about the fact that he personally led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I asked him, what are you doing now? He said, I'm no longer in that church. I'm no longer in any church. I'm no longer doing those kinds of things. I was in shock. I walked back to my wife and said, let's go. I've lost my appetite. And I said to her, there's many a young man lost and undone and headed to hell in my town. And there's one soul winner that's no longer going after people like that. It breaks my heart. God has said to us that there's only one thing, that should be consuming our lives, that we live a life in daily life and daily living that becomes the gospel of Christ. And if we're going to do that, we must stand fast. And notice, please, he says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind. I say to every local assembly of baptized believers, may God help us all of us, to stand fast, to hold the ground God has given us. In this particular time, we're going through a bit of a crisis, and people wonder if we'll ever be the same we once were. Well, we ought to be much further along than that. God has dealt with us. And in such a wonderful way, the Lord has dealt with us so that we ought to be pulling forward with one mind and one spirit, standing fast with one spirit and one mind. There's a second thing. Not only standing fast in one spirit with one mind, but striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, we're working together, but not just working together. It's not some pet project we've come up with. It's only that becomes the gospel of Christ And so we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. Faith in this use is this body of truth that we believe. You and I exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. But there's also a faith we speak of, which is our faith. These irreducible things that we have put together, this irreducible body of truth that we hold to, and the same truth that holds us, we hold to it. And we're striving together. Make sure that our working together is for the faith. The Bible says that the faith was once delivered. And it was once delivered, but it must be contended for in every generation. You and I are going to hand off to the generation coming on our heels something. And they're going to carry it forward. It should be the same faith we've received. Standing on the Word of God, putting the Lord in His rightful place. And we're striving together. We're working together. We've been brought together. We agree on this faith that we've received from the Lord, based on His Word, centered in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the second thing that God says should be the thing that abounds in us, that becomes what God wants us to become, having this, as the Word of Scripture says, this conversation as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Notice, please, the Bible says in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. We have our adversaries. All of us have our enemies. We make mistakes sometimes thinking they're just isolated enemies to us. But the Word of God says they're enemies to the gospel, enemies to the cross. And we have our enemies. But the Bible says we're not to be terrified by our adversaries. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. The Word of God tells us our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. To devour means to make us disappear. That's what the Lord wants us to be warned about. But we'll have enemies all of our lives. How do we respond to them? Well, we're not to be terrified by them. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And when they're trying to terrify us, these adversaries we have, stand fast. Strive together. Stand with arm in arm as the family of God, giving up no ground to the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is what God desires of our lives. This is what Paul is saying to these wonderful people who've supported him and prayed for him. He goes on to say, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them the evident token of perdition. In other words, because they're against you and against God, it is the evident token that they are headed for what God calls perdition. They're going to hell. They're on their way to the blackness of darkness forever. They're identified by their actions. They're demonstrating whose side they're on. And it's not the Lord's side. But notice here, he says, but to you of salvation and that of God. Isn't it something that our enemies identify us and they identify themselves? They identify themselves as people of perdition. They identify themselves as people who are lost and against God and the truth of God's Word. But because they oppose us and seek to frighten us and terrify us, they also identify us. Let me ask you something. Why do you think there's such a war against God? Why is there such a war against the Christian faith? Not all faiths, but the Christian faith. Because the devil hates Christ. The devil hates the gospel. And the world system is not for God. This world has a God, and the God of this world is Satan. He's the prince and power of the air. And when the battle is raging, we're to be leaning on the Lord and praying and believing God. Paul is going to bring our attention to this in just a moment as he writes from prison and talks about the conflict. But he's saying, just stand still. Don't give any ground. Stand fast. Strive together. Hold the ground God's given you. Don't be swayed by the adversary. The Lord is on your side and you're on his side. And all is well. And I want to say to people who may be worrying and fretting right now over something, maybe something we're going through with the circumstances that surround us at this moment, don't be terrified. God is still our God, and we're still in his hand, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ever ask or think. I brought along with me in this meeting a coin. I have it in my pocket. It's an unusual coin. I wish everyone could see it clearly. I have it in a little pack here. But I obtained this coin from an antique coin dealer in England. It has on one side of it a chariot. And it was inscribed with a Bible verse from Exodus chapter 15, verse 10. Thou didst blow with the wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters, Exodus 15, 10. And here's the coin. The coin was made after the victory God gave the English Empire under Elizabeth I when Philip's armada came 7 miles in width to destroy England. And as they looked out into the sea and saw this Spanish armada to destroy them, they prayed and asked God to deliver them. And the Lord sent a mighty wind. It's an amazing story. I wish you'd dig deeper into it and find it. But when God blew the wind and destroyed the Spanish armada and sent King Philip's army with their tails between their legs back to where they came from and delivered England through the prayers of God's people, they struck this coin and I was able to find one. The battle took place July 29th, I believe, in 1588. And this coin was dating back to then. And the people had a coin to remember this. And I'm very grateful that there's stories like that in history for us. Winston Churchill was reminded of this coin on September 7th in 1940 after 57 days of bombing by the Germans. And Churchill called for a day of prayer. Having thought about how God turned the Spanish Armada from defeating England, he believed and the people of England believed that they could call on God and God would do something to deliver them from 57 days of intense bombing day and night. And so, September 7th, 1940, they began to pray. And in answer to their prayer, the bombing stopped. It had been going on for 57 straight days and nights. They found out later that Hitler decided he would turn his military machine from England and on Russia. And they knew God had answered their prayers. And many of us are thinking about how God delivered and God worked in a mighty way and God did something for us or for someone and we're encouraged greatly by it. And Paul is saying to the people to whom he's writing, remember the battle is the Lord's. Remember that we're to live with one standard and one stand fast and strive together. But there's a third thing. He says here, notice please, not only is it a token of their perdition, but of your salvation, that God is with you. But he says, for unto you, verse 29, is given in behalf of Christ. Is given, that's a wonderful word. It's given to you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe. They said, oh, we believe. But the word of God says, but also to suffer for his sake. Suffering for his sake is a gift from God. All around the world, there are Christian people who are suffering, terribly suffering for the cause of Christ. We know very little of that in our country. We get a thought every once in a while from what someone said. One liberal, most liberal politician said something dirty and filthy about Jesus Christ in the last 2 days. In other words, no respect for Christians or no respect for anyone who claims to be a Christian. And so, called Christ a phony and a bully. And we get the idea, we don't know exactly what's going to be happening, but there may be suffering coming to Christians in America. If it does come, God's grace will come with it. We must never take our eyes off the Lord Jesus. Never. Because the Bible says that God gives this gift of suffering to be identified with the Lord. I want to show you something from the Word of God. If you'll turn back with me to the book of Acts just for a moment. When Peter and Paul, when Paul came to Christ, in the book of Acts, when you read of the wonderful salvation experience that God gave him and how God brought a man named Ananias into all of this to encourage Paul, the Bible says in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 15, is God is encouraging Ananias to encourage Paul. He said, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And the very next verse says in verse 17 of Acts 9, and Ananias went. God said, go, and Ananias went. And I want us to stop long enough to let God speak to us. There are people who are going through difficulties and suffering that we can encourage, that we can go to. And when God puts them on our heart, when we find out about them, we know there's action that can be taken in prayer, sending notes or cards, or help them to hold up and stand up, and whatever we can do. We ought to be obedient to God in those directions and allow the Lord to use us to encourage those people who are suffering. All over the world, there are people, for the name of Jesus Christ, suffering greatly. Some very young men and young women. And the carefree life that we see many of our young people in America living, they never had an opportunity to live. But they've had to rely entirely upon the Lord. And they're much more apt to make only those things that become the gospel of Christ the guide for their lives and their time. The Word of God says there's a crowd that's against God and a crowd that's for God. Do you know which crowd you're involved in? When Peter wrote in the epistles, God instructed him to write. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient. And he goes on, you, he is precious, but to the disobedient, no, far removed. Then he tells us in what we have as the fourth chapter, verses 12 to 14 in 1 Peter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, that's the Christ deniers and slanderers, on their part, on the part of those who wanted to bring England back to Catholicism and thought it was their mission to build the Spanish Armada to overtake England, on their part, they had an idea. But God took the part of his people and kept England free. When Hitler sought to destroy the English people, they remembered what God had done for Elizabeth I and the English people in 1588. And they called for a day of prayer. And our mighty, almighty God moved the mind and heart of this rabid dog, Hitler, to change his plan and to take his forces and all that went with them toward Russia and to pull them off of England after 57 nights and days of bombing. There is a God who does hear and answer. They have their part, but we have our part. The Word of God says in verse 14 of chapter 4 in 1 Peter, on their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. And there may be people in our United States Congress or United States Senate, there may be local authorities near you who say things, and on their part, the Lord is despised. Someone told me the other day, after all the mercy God has shown to the state of New York, the governor said, God has nothing to do with this. Can you imagine that? It's just the hard work of hardworking people. You see, there's always their part. But I'm saying, what about your part? What about your part? If the Lord came as a visitor to your home right now and he inquired of your family, what is the standard of your home? Would you say to him, we only have one standard. We're Christian people. And we only have one standard. And the Word of God tells us what it is. It is that standard that becometh the gospel of Christ. I remember hearing the testimony of one of our young boys who came to talk to me about baptism. He was rather young, and I wanted him to speak to me about how he came to know Christ and why he wanted to be baptized. And I let him tell his story. And he began it like this, and I thought this was most amazing and most wonderful. He said, Pastor, as you know, we have a Christian home. This is a small child saying, Pastor, as you know, we have a Christian home. And in our home, we pray and read the Bible together. Isn't that precious? And he said, while we were reading the Bible and praying together, I asked Daddy if he would show me the way of salvation. I wanted my sin forgiven, and I wanted to know Jesus as my personal Savior. I knew when he said that, he understood what was going on. And I thanked God that there are homes like that, that becometh the gospel of Christ only. That's their guideline. That's their standard. And Paul gives just a little clinching footnote to the end of this chapter. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 30, he says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. In other words, there is no life without conflict. Paul said, having the same conflict, you're going to suffer it. They recalled how the church in Philippi was started. They recalled how Paul and Silas were stripped and beaten. Their backs were lacerated and they were cast into prison. Now in prison in Rome, but then in prison in Philippi. And they recalled how God sent an angel and delivered them. He sent an earthquake and shook the place. And they recalled that one of the prominent members in their church was the Philippian jailer who had taken keen delight in beating Paul but now was a new man. He not only was saved, but his family was saved. And they understood, no matter how dark or deep the valley, no matter how great the conflict, if they would get to the word only for this home we have, only this, that it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let's pray that this crisis we're in now brings Christian families to the place where it's only what becometh, a life that becometh the gospel of Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? And let's ask God to move mightily in people's hearts and lives. It won't just make the difference in mamas and daddies and granddaddies and grandmothers. It'll make the difference in generations to come when a home is shaken for the Lord. When a family says, this is our motto, this is our life, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. May the Temple Baptist Church only be a church that becometh the gospel of Christ. May my home be only a home that becometh the gospel of Christ. May your home be the same. May my life be a life that only becometh the gospel of Christ. I want you to pray with me. Let's pray now and ask God to move, and let's be obedient to the Lord. Just as Ananias was said to from the Lord, you go, and the word of God says, he went.